All right, turn to Proverbs 10:23. Proverbs 10:23, where we continue our study in this wonderful passage of Proverbs. They're all wonderful. But this verse says, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." It is as sport for a fool to do mischief. Now again in this proverb, as is the usual case in many proverbs, we have a contrast. We're given to look at the activities of a fool in contrast to the lack of those activities in a man of understanding. What a fool does, a wise man doesn't, is what this proverb says. We are given to ponder the activities of a fool that result in mischief. Now, we may think of that word mischief as a word that is most applicable to describing a naughty child. But this word mischief, as used in this proverb, is from a Hebrew word that describes activity that is much more wicked than what we may think of as mischief. Now, that Hebrew word is a word that describes mischief, but it's derived from the word plan. Plan. It indicates an activity that is not spontaneous. It is not a spur of the moment activity, but it is an activity that is well thought out. It is a premeditated act or acts. So the mischief that is being talked about is well planned. But it does not describe an act that originates from a desire to do good. But it is an act that originates from a desire to do evil, to do wickedness. Now, Psalm 36:4 tells us of this premeditation. You know, premeditation is a word used very much in criminal law. It defines certain crimes as more punishable or harsher punishment than other crimes that are not premeditated. But Psalm 36:4 tells us of this premeditation, for it describes where a fool devises his mischief. God is so good to us, he tells us so much. And he even tells us where this fool devises his mischief. For this psalm says, "He deviseth mischief upon his bed, can't sleep, must think of mischief, must think of ways to do wickedness. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So this is the place where the fool devises wicked acts, thinks about them, plans them, premeditates them. The fool's mischief is well planned out, for instead of sleeping, the fool's mind is engaged in thinking of ways to perform wickedness. The fool's life is engaged in this kind of thinking, and the man of understanding knows to be separated from the fool. For he is told in Proverbs 24:1-2, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." You know, separation is so important in walking the Christian way, is it not? We're told here, don't desire to be with such men. Proverbs 6:12 describes this one whose lips talk of mischief as a naughty person, a wicked man, one who walks with a froward mouth, one who winketh with his eyes, one who speaketh with his feet, one who teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. We're not to be around those folks. We're not to desire to be with them. We are to desire to be separated from them. Now, Proverbs 24:8 tells us what to call such a person. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Name calling is approved in the Bible in this case. He's to be called a mischievous person. Wisdom does not avoid calling a spade a spade. Wisdom has a name for such a person. For wisdom does not conform to political correctness, which avoids name calling in favor of the use of some psychological term that is simply designed to conceal the truth. How we love to cover the reality of sin in our calling of what it is. But God tells us that such a person is to be called mischievous, which means wicked. They are to be called wicked. Now, the word wicked is a word that is off limits today, don't you think? When's the last time you ever heard anyone on television or in the newspapers described as wicked? Well, perhaps they might say Hitler was wicked, but that's the extent of it. No one is called wicked, but the Bible tells us to call such a person wicked. God tells us this word wicked describes this person, for this person makes a laughing matter of sin. He has evolved to the stage of sin where he treats sin lightly. You know, one of Satan's deceptions is to get people to treat sin lightly. For thereby, in treating sin lightly, they lose their fear of it and they are easily ensnared by sin. To treat it lightly, to brush it off as nothing. You know, you think about parents who brush things off as nothing when children lie and steal and cheat. They don't treat it as wicked as the Bible says it is. We're not to do that, lest they become ensnared further in sin. Satan's net is such to bring about a lack in the revulsion of sin. How we are to be revulsed by sin. Satan's net is to bring about a transition through curiosity about sin to amusement about sin. Then there is the cautious trying of sin to a wholehearted yieldedness to it. And lastly, justification of sin, even to the point of persecution of all who speak against sin. So there's a transition. There's a maturity in the fool about sin. This is the growth of the fool in foolish ways. For he or she delights in bringing pain to others as they make sport at sin. Now, the word translated sport usually means joyous laughter. At times it means hollow laughter. Here the proverb uses this word in a completely negative sense. For the fool, wickedness is only a game. He makes up the rules as he goes along, For him, losing is only getting caught. The fool makes a laughing matter of sin. And even when he is warned not to sin, he makes a jest of that warning. He or she does not guard against mischievousness, that is, wicked jokes, nor do they care about the wounding of another's character. As long as they can find comrades to join in their wit or humor at the expense of others, they are satisfied. Little do they think of unintended consequences as they devise more carefully laid out plans to satisfy their wickedness. I remember reading an account of some young boys who stole a stop sign for a prank, which resulted in several deaths of innocent drivers. They had planned to just have sport at the expense of others. What harm can come from this, they thought. Fools do not think through their foolishness, for much harm can come in their quest for sport. Fools have preconceived ideas about how something will turn out and do not think through all the potential consequences before performing their wicked acts. At most times, their actions are promoted through peer pressure, for most foolish acts are done by groups. Rare is the person who takes a stand and says, let's not do this. But they go along with the group, lest they be considered old-fashioned. A dozen young people looking for sport waited in a cornfield for cars to approach. Then they took aim at the vehicles with tomatoes and paintballs. That sounds like fun, an evening of fun, throwing tomatoes at cars, throwing paintballs. What can be the consequences of this? But one driver was infuriated, and he returned with a shotgun and opened fire. And that fire found a young perpetrator who died from the shot, a young man who had not thought through to the unintended consequences. Another simple foolish act resulted in the death of a young man. All he did was tie fishing line to a neighbor's door knocker, planning to hide and knock on the door from a distance. The neighbor, thinking that he was being robbed, grabbed a pistol, opened the door, saw the boy's outline in the dark, and shot him in the back, causing his death. A group of Massachusetts teenagers created roadblocks by dragging tractor-trailer tires onto a rural road. Oh, how funny they thought that was, as drivers were forced to stop their cars, get out, and clear the roadway. They thought that would be the case, just the stopping of the drivers to clear the roadway. But they didn't count on one who didn't see the tires, and they pulled the stunt for the last time. This driver, not seeing the tires, hit at least one, lost control of his vehicle, smashed into a tree, and he was engulfed in flames, which killed him. Two boys in Ohio swerved to avoid a deer on a rural road and crashed their car. What was that deer? It was a decoy deer placed there by five fellow high school students. One boy spent 4 months in the hospital and nursing homes and forever will walk with a limp. The other boy's body was ravaged too, and he was left without short-term memory. We so often hear of tragic stories of young people who have been bullied in school and who seem to be driven to take their own lives as a way to escape their torture. There is even now, because of so many occasions where this has happened, a new word to describe such actions. The word is bullicide. Instead of suicide, it's bullicide. Suicide driven by bullies. One example I found was of a young boy who had learning and motor disabilities and spent much time on the computer chatting with a female classmate. She pretended to like him. She flirted with him, bringing him to believe that she liked him very much. But unbeknownst to this boy, the girl in conspiracy with other girls was leading him along in order to eventually tell him what a loser he was because of all his disabilities. They took every opportunity to say cruel things to him. The boy could not handle this, along with other problems he had, and he took his own life. Unintended consequences. The girls, with a desire to simply amuse themselves at his expense, did not count on such a heavy cost, and now they live their lives with this heavy burden. They did not count the cost before they engaged in such wickedness. People like this think that others will react like they would react. But many times, others do not have the capacity to react in the way that you think they will. Unintended consequences. Remember the recent story of the poor girl from the Boston area who had come to our country from Ireland. What a stain this is on our country. And she found bullies who wished to make sport for themselves at her expense. This is the news report. Nine teenagers have been charged in connection with the death of a Massachusetts teen who committed suicide in January after being bullied and abused in school and on Facebook. A lot of things going on Facebook, in the computer. You know, it's easy to say something when you're not face to face. It's not Facebook. You're not face to face. The charges include statutory rape, harassment, and violation of civil rights. Phoebe Prince, 15, who had recently moved to the U.S. from Ireland, was a freshman at South Hadley High School. She was found hanged in her home. Police named six suspects, aged 16 to 18, and withheld the names of three juvenile females. Their conduct far exceeded the limits of normal teenage relationship-related quarrels, the DA said in announcing the charges after a 2.5-month investigation. At least one bullying incident the day before Price's suicide appears to have been conducted in the presence of a faculty member and several students, but went unreported to school administrators until after Phoebe's death, the prosecutor said. Faculty members who didn't take action. Oh, boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Well, you better be careful about that. Now, we have always had bullying in schools. Some of us, no doubt, were bullied at times in our youth. But the extent of what bullies are doing today has changed in degree of harm and pervasiveness. Almost 30% of youth in the United States, over 5.7 million are estimated to be involved in bullying as either a bully, a target of bullying, or both. In a recent national survey of students in grades 6 through 10, 13% reported bullying others, 11% reported being the target of bullies, and another 6% said that they bullied others and were bullied themselves. Bullying and being bullied is not limited to males. Males are more likely at physical bullying, while females are more likely to bully by spreading gossip or encouraging others to reject or exclude another girl. Bullies tend to be confident with high self-esteem. They are generally physically aggressive with pro-violence attitudes and are typically hot-tempered, easily angered. They're impulsive and they have a low tolerance for frustration. Bullies have a strong need to dominate others and usually have little empathy for their targets. Male bullies are generally physically bigger and stronger than their peers. Bullies tend to get into trouble more often and to dislike and do more poorly in school than teens who do not bully others. They are also more likely to fight, drink, and smoke than their peers. Children and teens that come from homes where parents provide little emotional and spiritual support for their children, fail to monitor their activities, or have little involvement in their lives are at greater risk for engaging in bullying themselves. You see where they're coming from. Homes that have not discipline, homes that have not the Word of God, homes where the principles and the morals of the Word of God are preached. Bullies appear to have little difficulty in making friends, and their friends usually have the same pro-violence attitudes and problem behaviors, such as drinking and smoking, and they may be involved in bullying as well. So in other words, birds of a feather flock together. Bullies attract other bullies. They join in gangs. They join in groups to accomplish their tasks. Bullies delight in making sport to do wickedness. And it's rampant in our country today, as the Word of God exits the scene. And our proverb infers that this problem is only going to get worse. For in contrast to the fool is a man of understanding and wisdom. That's the contrast here. The fool delights in sport to do mischief, but the man of understanding has wisdom. Now, this kind of man, this kind of woman, is becoming rare in our country. So how do we solve the bullying problem? The solution, of course, is the same solution as much of our life problems are, and that is simply by following the Word of God. Only when we follow the Word of God will we have men and women of understanding, men and women who are wise, men and women who will not make sport at the expense of others, men and women who will not bully others for their own pleasure, for their own enjoyment, for they care for others instead of hating others. You know, one thing that I have come to a conclusion about in this country is the fact that we are living off the light in which our forefathers walked. Think about that. We're living off the light of the past. We continue to enjoy the light that our forefathers and our grandparents and great-grandparents walked in and imparted to us by their belief in the moral system of God's Word that still has an effect somewhat on the people of this country, but much of whatever strengths we have left in our country comes from those before us. But those strengths are not being continued in our youth, and the light is rapidly diminishing. Only by walking in the light will we be able to walk uprightly and not be abased to walk on the dark side. The dark side is that side that the fool walks on, the fool who makes sport to do wickedness. Each generation has to appropriate the light of the Word of God in order for a society to continue to walk rightly within God's moral law. I see this happening in our country as the light of the Word of God grows dimmer instead of growing stronger. And when it grows dimmer, we have a preponderance of those making sport in contrast to those who have wisdom. But the children of America are being raised without the light of the Word of God and only have the dim light of former generations, which continue to guide them somewhat. But that light is rapidly dimming and will soon go out, and conditions will wax worse and worse. You know, this proverb should be an encouragement to all of us who value the Christian education of our children and do not simply rely on the values of former generations to bring our children through. You know, it's wonderful to have a heritage, but that won't make it for you, and that won't make it for your children. You've got to walk in the light so that they walk in the light. God expects fathers to be the primary teacher of their children with mothers alongside. Where are the mothers with the fathers being together? We are not to rest on the shoulders of those of the past who loved God's word and who lived lives accordingly, thus putting into future generations a biblical structure that may provide some semblance of moral order for a few generations. No, God expects us to do our part to continue that moral order by our own personal efforts of heeding and living God's word. The Bible tells us, not in words like this, but in principle, we are to have a pass it on mentality. Pass it on. You have a responsibility to pass it on. You can't live on the generations of the past and let it skip you if you expect your children to walk in the light. You know, if we plant a seed that God has made, every seed declares this principle. This little corn seed that you put in the ground is doing its duty to pass it on, to make another ear of corn, to pass it on, to make another ear of corn, to pass it on. I fear that in our own country, so many people are relying on the moral order of the past to bring their children through, which is a falsehood. They have to bring their children through by personally training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to desire no generational gaps in the passing on of God's word so that we will have many men and women of understanding. You want to have fools? You want to have men and women of understanding. Well, you know, you get what you produce. If you have fools, you have bullies. If you have men of understanding, you have men that honor the Lord, that honor the Word of God, and pass on to their children the moral principles of God's Word. Father, thank you so much for giving us your Word. How important it is, Lord, to do our part, to do our part with our own families, with our own children. We can't rely on that which was done in the past. Heritage is good, but it won't cut it in the lives of our own children. We need to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.